It's a wonderful privilege to be here to share with you God's Word. Let me just say, before I get going with the sermon, that your congregation this morning has had an impact on my heart and my mind as I have heard you share prayer requests and just get a sense that you care for one another. You are genuinely open with what's going on in your hearts and lives. And that is not something to take for granted. There are quite a few of you and your families that are experiencing some very hard and challenging and perplexing things. And at my chaplain's heart, those of you who are here for Sunday school, I was a hospital chaplain at a children's hospital for 22 years. And you have touched my chaplain's heart. May the Lord be merciful to you. May He be close to you. May He comfort you and strengthen you and provide for you all that is needed. And I pray that my message this morning, it's always difficult to know what to preach when you're coming to some place. You don't know me, I don't know you. The Bible's a pretty big Bible. There's a lot of things to preach from. I always pray that the Lord would lead me in that, and the default is to talk about the gospel and the bigness of God. So I've kind of gone back to the default a little bit, and I pray that the Lord will use it and bless it for all of us this morning. Let's start with prayer. Lord God, we thank You that You are loving and merciful, that You are gracious, that You know that we are frail, that we are weak. Lord, that apart from You, we can truly do nothing. And apart from You, Lord, we are prone to despair and distress. Lord, we thank You that even though we live in the midst of a fallen world that is so hard, that You have overcome it, though. Lord, we thank You that You have overcome it. And so, Lord, speak to us now from Your Word. Show us the greatness of who You are. May we see Your love. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And Lord, we pray that You will just touch our hearts. All to Your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 12, if you'd like to follow along in the scriptures. I'm going to read the first couple of verses, and then I'm going to skip on a little bit further in the passage, in the chapter. You may be aware that many Bible scholars understand the book of Romans as being in two parts. The first part, through chapter 11, is Paul talking to the church, the believers in Rome, about some basic theological, doctrinal things about the nature of sin and its pervasiveness and the righteousness that comes through faith, with a great example of Abraham himself. And Romans 8, that wonderful chapter that many of us love, is perhaps our favorite chapter, where there he clearly states that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And later on, he talks about that we are more than conquerors through Christ, and that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Neither life nor death, powers or principalities, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then he closes in chapter 11 with a great doxology. The depths of verses 30, verse 33 there. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then in chapter 12, many believe that that begins a section going through the end of the book where he wants to apply these things to our lives. What do the biblical and the theological and the things of understanding sin and the work of Christ on the cross and the grace through him that we have and the faith that can lead us to accept that and make that part of our lives, how does that impact us? And I moved this morning because you folks have expressed many things going on that have impacted your life. And why is it that you respond any differently than someone down the street, someone across the way? They experience things difficult as well, but how do they deal with them? Do they deal with those types of things in a manner that is different than the way you deal with them? Perhaps, and I don't mean this in a challenging way, but just knowing again through my work as a chaplain and the great things that I've learned, sometimes Christians are known to go through the motions of what is expected of a Christian. When something challenging and difficult happens, when the tribulations of life crowd into us and overwhelm us and overtake all that we are, sometimes we know because I'm a member of a church, because my family knows that I'm a believer, that I need to do certain things in a certain way and say certain phrases that will communicate that I am still a believer in the midst of feeling like my life and my world has been completely destroyed. Christians often go through those motions, but sometimes for some who do that, and this isn't everyone, they can carry that on for 6 months to 12 months, maybe 18 months, and then the floor gives way underneath them. And what I always reminded our families who experienced grief at the hospital is that there are things that are normal, that are human, that are difficult, that are challenging, that you will experience, that in some ways has nothing to do with your faith. It's because you are a human being experiencing a challenging loss. But for those who belong to Christ, there is a difference. There is a strength. There is a hope. There is a way to view things and to experience things and to endure things. The grief and the pain and the challenges will not go away. Your life will be forever changed. It will never be the same. But you can go beyond that. You can go through that. And so what I want to share with you this morning from Romans 12, may the Lord use it to encourage you that even though things are hard and challenging, there's still a reality that is true, that there is a Savior that is loving, there is a God who is all-powerful, and that there is a hope that is eternal. And it makes a difference in this life if we are believers or not. It doesn't make a difference that you will not experience things that you wish you didn't experience. We're all human. We all live in the fallen world. Bad things happen because things aren't right here. This place is really kind of messed up. Genetic things happen. Evil things happen. Mean things happen. Illnesses happen. Evil happens. But as believers, we have something to rely upon that the rest of the world doesn't. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. After addressing the church in Rome, he says, I appeal to you. I'm appealing to you, believers. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. It may be a very familiar passage to you. There's a lot of things that can be taught and understood through these verses. I simply want to focus in upon verse 2, which many of us, I think, probably really like this essential thought that Paul communicates, that we are not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. That there's a sense that the world in its fallenness and its decay and its deceiving philosophy of life, its view of the world that is not biblical, is corrupt and challenging and disappointing and oppressive. And that view of the world can collapse in on us. Don't be conformed to that. It is an exercise of the will, but I think a lot of it comes from the heart. And what has happened to the heart for those of us who are believers? The old has gone away, the new has come. We are new creations. We now have hearts of flesh. And also be transformed by thinking properly, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And that word testing means basically proving, living out, experiencing that God is indeed at work. He has a will for us to do, but he has a will that is also influencing all things that happen in this world. Now I'm going to jump over to verse 12. And I say all that I've said just to get us to this point, because what I want us to see is, and in many ways verse 12 has been described as a short mini expression of the essence of the Christian life. That in many ways everything about living the Christian life is encapsulated in that short verse. And this is where, when we shun the world, when we say, no, I'm not going to believe that about life and about me and about other things going on, the philosophy that's out there around us, I'm not going to believe that. Instead, I'm wanting to think God's thoughts after him and understand the scriptures and apply it to my life. These thoughts are what will help me. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Literally in the Greek, it's in hope, rejoice. In tribulation, endure, be patient. In prayer, be continual or constant or instant in praying. These are all written in they're verbs that have been they're appearing as participles. I want to get into a little bit of grammar here. It wasn't my favorite thing in school either, so I understand. But there's some insight here that's helpful. The participles are indefinite and they're bearing upon the limits of action. In other words, there is no one time for this. There's no sense of a time-limited expression or experience or reality to this. There's an indefinite aspect to what's being talked about in this participle. And generally, participles think about action as real versus potential action, which is kind of like, I'm going to tell you to go wash your car. Well, you may or you may not wash your car. It's kind of a potential thing. But this sense here is that this is real stuff. This is actually happening. This is actually real. This is something that can have great impact. And so what does it mean to have in hope, to rejoice in that? What is our hope? Do we have hope? We talk about hope. We sing about hope. We read about hope. We pray about hope. Do we have hope? That is the essence, really, of the gospel. Yes, we want to know Christ, and we want to know His love, and we want to know that our sins are forgiven, and we want to know we have eternal life. We want to know all these things are true that the Scriptures tell us. We accept them by grace through faith in Christ alone, as He is revealed to us in Scripture alone. But what is our hope? Our hope is that all these things are absolutely 100% true. They can be counted upon. We can have great confidence in them. There is nothing that's going to shake these things. There truly is the reality that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's a truth. That's a reality. That's a hope that we have. And it is also part of our hope that this world is not all there is. There is more. I know that it seems to me that I picked up that one of the deaths that's been prayed about is the death of a child, a small child. It reminds me of King David and his praying when the child with Bathsheba was sick and dying, and David tore his clothing and went into fervent prayer and locked himself away, praying and praying and praying until the word came that the child had not survived. And then he cleaned himself up, went to get something to eat, and carried on. And that confused his attendants. And he said, well, as long as the child was alive, I was praying. Because who knows exactly what God's will might be? Who knows what God is going to do ultimately in that? It's similar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they went to the fiery furnace. They said, we don't really know if our God's going to deliver us, but He is able. And because we trust Him and we're not going to give in to worshiping a king who's a mere mortal, we're going to willingly go into the fiery furnace, not knowing if we're coming out or not. In a similar way, David, trusting God, who is able to do all these things and has all this power and might, who can do anything he wants to do, he's praying that God will be merciful. But he doesn't know if it's going to go that way or not. And he says to his servants afterwards, he says, I was praying this way because it was unknown what God was going to do. But now I clean myself up and I go forward because I know I will be with Him. I will be with that child. There is a reality beyond this reality. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Paul states in 2 Timothy, I know whom I have entrusted, and I am persuaded that against that day, everything that I've entrusted to Him, He will be faithful to carry through. There is a world and a life and a reality beyond this one. This one is fallen and is corrupt. and is filled with despair. But there is more. There is a life beyond this. That is our eternal hope. That is the hope of the gospel. That there will come a day when Jesus will return and everything will be made new. A new heaven and a new earth will happen. All the wrongs will be judged. And God will be glorified and His people will be with Him forever. But sometimes it's hard not to have the hope, because we have the hope. And as believers, suffering through grief and loss doesn't mean our hope has changed. But sometimes the weight of the burden is so steep and so heavy, so overwhelming. And so Paul writes, be patient in tribulation. Easy words may be hard reality. I like the word endure better. The word in the Greek literally means to remain, to not run away. That when the challenges, the tribulations of life, the disappointments, the heartache, that what we are called to do is just not run away. Not run away from God. To endure it. To understand that this is temporary. That this is going to pass. That there is the strength that we need. God is able to provide for us what we need to overcome the oppression and the affliction and the distress that we feel. Patience seems to be, it just seems to not have the weight of the word endurance. I like to think patience more like, when I'm stopped at a red light, I need to have patience there. But when I've lost someone so dear to me, or I'm facing some challenge in my life, in my marriage, whatever it might be that is just ripping us apart, I think I need a little bit more than just that kind of understanding about waiting for something to pass and to change. I need to endure it. I need to go forward with that weight as best I can, even if it's just a small step. Maybe it's just I'm going to stand there and take it. Maybe I can't even take this step. But I'm not going to turn my back and run away. So we've got hope. But as Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then verse 12 concludes with be constant in prayer. To continue, to not stop, to pray now again, to pray. Why? Why should we pray when it seems like God does not answer? He didn't answer David's prayer. He didn't answer Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. He asked God to take it away from him. He didn't want to do it. He didn't answer Paul's prayer about the thorn in the flesh. Sometimes we don't get the answers that we want, that we feel like we need, that we must have, that are so important to us. With the consequences being that if we don't, like Jesus sweating blood in the garden, the consequence of God saying, no, there's no other way, is that He's got to go to the cross. And the full wrath of God has got to be poured out on Him. And he comes to the place of saying, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes when God doesn't answer the prayers that we ask, that's what it feels like. But we need to keep praying. Because that's where our hope is. That's where the truth is. That's where our endurance is by not running away, turning back to God, knowing that in this life, there may be those things that impact us that will forever change who we are. But there's more. There's more to come. Philippians chapter 4 addresses a couple of things that I will bring to your attention, then we'll close. As we continue constantly in prayer, and I didn't give much time to that particular thought, that particular part of the verse, because there's so much there about the concept of prayer and what that is. Just from my own personal life, I don't do very well setting aside blocks of time. I start and then get distracted. But I think that the Lord has gifted me, at least He's blessed me. It may not be a gift, but He's blessed me in my life with rarely is there a minute or so go by that I'm not praying. Whenever a thought comes in, whenever I see a bird fly by, whenever I notice an accident on the road, whenever I think about my children and my grandchildren in Denver, whenever I hear shared prayer requests in a congregation, whenever I'm about to eat a meal, whenever I'm thinking about the schedule tomorrow, whenever this person comes to mind that hasn't been on my mind for a while, pray, 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 pray. Converse with God. That's what that is. And so I think in some respects, this idea of being constantly and instantly in prayer. Something comes up, pray. Pray right then. We are so easy for us to say, I will be praying for you. Maybe or maybe not. And I don't want to challenge any of you in that. Maybe you're very faithful in that. But it's so easy to hang up the phone and then the phone rings again before you spend time in prayer. Or whatever it might be, and then you never get that done. Constant prayer does this for us. And I think this may be part of what Paul perhaps is wanting to communicate. Everything I experience in life, everything that I understand, every situation, every person, I'm never alone. Jesus is there. And I can talk to Him. And I can rely upon Him. And I can hear from Him through the Word. And there's a sense that part of the hope we have is not just eternal, but it's the hope that we have now, that we have a strength and an ability to endure this life going forward. And so Philippians 4 says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that last part there, guarding your hearts and minds, takes me back to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds. And a key instrument in that is making your prayers known instantly and constantly because the Lord is at hand. And then Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is not exactly the sermon I was going to preach. I had intended to preach this passage, but with a different perspective. You're on my heart. And what a great reflection of your congregation that you share your pain and that it's generally safe to do so. And I encourage those of you who are experiencing pain right now, those of you who have experienced pain, and those of you who will experience pain, every one of us rejoice in hope. There is a hope. There is a spark. There is an ember of what's going on that hasn't been quashed by the agony and the darkness of what you might be experiencing. And the hope is there's more than this. And it's the true reality. Endure the tribulation. Endure it. Sometimes as believers, we think that we've got to be victorious over our tribulations in the sense of being exceptionally positive, exceptionally religious in the things that we say, exceptionally accepting. All those things are good and real. But sometimes all you need to do is just not run away. It's just endure and always be in prayer. You are not alone. You are never alone. You will never be alone. The Lord is at hand. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that with you we have peace. With you there is hope. With you there is an endurance. With you all things are possible. Thank you for lighting us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.